Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you from the Legenda Maior, the major life of St. Francis of Assisi, as recorded by St. Bonaventure. We're in chapter 4 right now. We've already seen the beginnings of Francis's call, his conversion, his struggle to make a break from what his father wanted for him and to surrender totally to what Jesus Christ was asking. He got approval from the Pope, who was given a vision by God that assured him that Francis was inspired, that what he wanted to do to live gospel poverty was of the Lord. And Francis began to attract brothers. So we pick up the story now in chapter 4. He's got a small band of brothers around him, and they're looking to him for direction. They're speaking to him and trying to get their inspiration from him. So let's pick up the story now. When the brothers asked him to teach them to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven,' and say, 'We adore you, O Christ, in all your churches throughout the world, and we bless you, for by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.'" He also taught them to praise God in all and with all creatures, to honor priests with a special reverence, and to believe with certainty and confess with simplicity the truth of the faith as the Holy Roman Church holds and teaches. They observed the Holy Father's teaching in every detail and prostrated themselves humbly before every church and crucifix which they were able to see from a distance, praying the formula he had taught them. While the brothers were still staying in the place already mentioned, one Saturday the holy man entered the city of Assisi to preach in the cathedral on Sunday morning, as was his custom. In a hut situated in the garden of the priests, the canons, away from his sons in the body, Francis, the man devoted to God, spent the night in his customary way in prayer to God. About midnight, while some of the friars were resting and others were persevering in prayer, behold, a fiery chariot of wonderful brilliance, entering the door of the house, moved here and there through the little house 3 times. On top of it sat a bright globe that looked like the sun, and it made the night bright as day. Those who were awake were dumbfounded, while those sleeping were disturbed, and at the same time fearful. They sensed the chariot's brightness with their hearts as much as with their bodies, while the conscience of each was laid bare to the others by the power of that marvelous light. As they looked into each other's hearts, they all understood together that the Holy Father Francis, while away from them in the body, was now present in spirit, transfigured in such an image, radiant with heavenly brilliance, and inflamed with burning ardor in a glowing chariot of fire, as the Lord had shown him to them, that they might follow him as true Israelites. Like a second Elijah, God made Francis a chariot and charioteer for his spiritual followers. Certainly, we can believe that he opened the eyes of these simple men at the prayers of Francis, that they might see the wonders of God, just as he had once opened the eyes of a child to see the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When Francis returned to the brothers, he began to probe the secrets of their consciences, to draw courage for them from this wonderful vision, and to make many predictions about the growth of the order. When he disclosed many things that transcended human understanding, the brothers completely realized the Spirit of the Lord had come to rest upon him in such fullness that it was absolutely safe for them to follow his life and teaching. After this, under the guidance of heavenly grace, the shepherd Francis led the little flock of those 12 brothers to St. Mary of the Portiuncula, that where the order of lesser brothers had had its beginning by the merits of the Mother of God, it might also begin to grow with her assistance. There also, having become a herald of the gospel, he went about the cities and towns proclaiming the kingdom of God, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit. To those who saw him, he seemed to be a person of another world. As with his mind and face always intent on heaven, he tried to point all people to the Most High God. As a result, the vineyard of Christ began to produce buds with the sweet smell of the Lord, and it had produced flowers of sweetness, of honor, and of respectability to bring forth abundant fruit. As we can see in this section, Francis does nothing alone. The Spirit of the Lord accompanies him in all things. He doesn't have to prove himself to be a holy man of God. God himself will do that by manifesting visions. This one vision of Francis coming to the brothers in a chariot reminded them of Elijah, who also was taken up in a chariot from the Old Testament. The Lord does this. Francis would later say in his admonitions that there is no real need to brag about what the Lord is doing in your life. The Lord will manifest himself to those he wishes. The Lord will confirm what you are doing when it is of him. So he had a very kind of peaceful way of looking at that. He let God fight his battles for him. He let God show that what he was speaking was true. And he let God attract others to his order. So we see that young men now are coming to follow Francis, and the Holy Spirit himself is making known to these men that Francis is someone who could be listened to. So let's continue the story and listen to how the order grows now to go even beyond just men. For set on fire by the fervor of his preaching, a great number of people bound themselves by new laws of penance according to the rule which they received from Francis, the man of God. Christ's servant decided his would be an order of penance. As the road of penance is common to all who are striving toward heaven, so this way of life admits clerics and lay, virgins and married of both sexes. How meritorious it is before God is clear from the numerous miracles performed by some of its members. Virgins, too, were drawn to perpetual celibacy, among whom was the virgin especially dear to God, Claire. As the first tender sprout, Claire gave forth a fragrance like a lustrous untouched flower that blossoms in springtime, and she shone like a brilliant star. Now she is glorified in heaven and fittingly venerated by the church on earth, she who was the daughter in Christ of our Holy Father Francis, the little poor man, and the mother of the poor ladies. So here Bonaventure is mentioning the birth of what we call the second order, the poor ladies, or those who would later be known as the poor Clares, because their first one was St. Clare of Assisi. St. Clare was just a wonderful young girl who had already been living a life of holiness, and though she was part of the nobility, she would take her food and she would sneak it off to the poor. She always was taking care of the poor as a little girl, even though her family was against that. And then as she got a little older, maybe about 17 or 18 years old, she heard the preaching of Francis, and she had the courage to leave her family and devote herself to a life of poverty and a life of prayer and caring for the poor. And God would go on to work many miracles through St. Clare, and she would be a support to Francis and he to her as the Franciscan movement took root and was now growing to spread throughout Assisi, throughout Italy, and throughout Europe and the world. So let's continue the story now. We've also heard that lay people came and decided to live Francis's spirituality in their own homes. So they didn't have to leave home. Not everybody has to leave home in such a bold calling. But the spirit of Francis's simplicity and gospel perfection can be lived in the home as well. And this is the third order, the order, the Brothers and Sisters of Penance, who took Francis's spirituality and tried to live it in a married life or in a single life. Let's continue the story now. Many people as well, not only driven by devotion, but also inflamed by a desire for the perfection of Christ, once they had condemned the emptiness of everything worldly, followed the footsteps of Francis. Their numbers increased daily and quickly reached even to the ends of the earth. Holy poverty, which was all they had to meet their expenses, made them prompt for every obedience, robust for work, and free for travel. And since they had nothing earthly, they loved nothing and feared losing nothing. They were safe wherever they went, held back by no fear, distracted by no cares. They lived with untroubled minds and without any anxiety, looked forward to the next day to find the lodgings for the night. In different parts of the world, insults were often hurled against the brothers as persons unknown or looked down upon. But true love of the gospel of Christ had made them so patient that they sought to be where they would suffer persecution rather than where it would be safe. Their very poverty seemed to them overflowing abundance, since according to the book of Sirach, a little pleased them instead of much. Such is wisdom. When some of the brothers went to the lands of non-believers, a certain Saracen, moved by piety, once offered them money for the food they needed. When they refused to accept it, the Saracen was amazed, seeing that they were without means, realizing that they did not want to possess money because they had become poor out of love of God. He felt so attracted to them that he offered to minister to all their needs as long as he had something to give. O ineffable value of poverty, whose marvelous power moved the fierce heart of a barbarian to such sweet pity. What a horrible and unspeakable crime that a Christian should trample upon this noble pearl which a Saracen held in such veneration. This little story about Francis and the brothers going among the non-believers and refusing money is really pivotal. In Francis's day, everything was about this class system and trying to have more money and raise up peasants trying to become merchants and merchants trying to become nobility and everyone trying to rise to the next highest class by holding on to money. And this was beginning to take over Europe in the 13th century in the time of Francis, and he just didn't like it. He didn't like this move from the feudal system to the class system. In the feudal system, everyone could just lend each other and barter with one another to take care of each other's needs. But now the class system was taking over, and people were seeking out money and the power that it brought. So Francis instructed his brothers to just deny it, to just refuse money as a way to witness that this new class system was not good. It was a move away from the gospel. So he was preaching to people through poverty. And when he and his brothers turned down donations, it just shook people up. Even non-believers were intrigued by who these men were, that they didn't kind of wed themselves to the earth and the wealth of the earth. So he preached to people by turning things down, which is a very interesting concept and maybe something we can learn to do today as well. So Pacifico was a man who wrote music and songs and poems for emperors. He meets Francis and he is converted and decides to use that gift to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord with the gift of poetry, with the gift of song. And what a beautiful lesson for us as well. God doesn't want to take away our gifts. He calls us to use them all, no matter what they are, for the glory of his kingdom. If we have the gift to write or the gift to sing, how about writing about God? How about singing praises to God like Brother Pacifico did? And of course, the Tau cross becomes an important sign of Francis, the cross that's just shaped like a letter T, or the Tau from the Hebrew alphabet, became Francis's own signature. He had heard Pope Innocent III preach on it, because it's from a text in Ezekiel chapter 9 that the prophet Ezekiel is told to mark the heads of those who are groaning and longing for conversion and longing for change, longing to live for the Lord. Mark them with the sign of the Tau. Francis hears a homily on this by Pope Innocent III, and he marks his own clothing with a Tau. He signs his name with a Tau, and he goes to call all people to conversion through this beautiful but simple symbol of the Tau cross. And so the story continues now. With the passing of time, when the number of brothers had increased, the watchful shepherd began to summon them to a general chapter at St. Mary of the Portiuncula to allot to each a portion of obedience in the land of their poverty, according to the measuring cord of divine distribution. Although there was a complete lack of all necessities, and sometimes the number of the brothers was more than 5,000, nevertheless, with the assistance of divine mercy, they had adequate food, enjoyed physical health, and overflowed with spiritual joy. Because he could not be physically present at the provincial chapters, he was present in spirit through his solicitous care for governing, fervor for prayer, and effectiveness of blessings, although he did sometimes appear visibly by God's wonderful power. For the outstanding preacher, who is now a glorious confessor of Christ, Anthony, was preaching to the brothers one time at the chapter in Arles on the inscription of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. As he glanced at the door of the chapter, a brother of proven virtue, Manaldo by name, moved by divine reminder, saw with his bodily eyes Blessed Francis lifted up in the air with his arms extended as if on a cross, blessing the brothers beneath. All the brothers felt themselves filled with a consolation of spirit so great and so unusual that it was certain to them that the Spirit was bearing witness to the true presence of the Holy Father among them. This was later confirmed not only by the evidence of signs, but also by the external testimony of the words of the Holy Father himself. It must be clearly believed that the almighty power of God, which had allowed the holy Bishop Ambrose to attend the burial of the glorious Saint Martin and to honor that holy prelate with his presence, also allowed his servant Francis to be present at the preaching of the true herald of the gospel, Anthony, in order to attest to the truth of his words, especially those concerning Christ's cross, of which he was both a carrier and a minister. So we'll finish for now right there at a point in the work where Bonaventure has introduced two other saints, Saint Clare and Saint Anthony of Padua. Saint Anthony was a great preacher. He was an Augustinian who heard the preaching of Francis, and he saw the witness of the first friars who went off among the non-believers and lost their lives. The first Franciscan martyrs, their remains were brought back through Italy. Anthony saw this great devotion that the friars had, that they would go off and even give their lives for the sake of the gospel, and he was moved to join and become a friar minor. And he was already a great theologian, so Francis made him one of the first teachers of theology to the brothers. So we pick up the story here where he's a great teacher and a preacher. And one time he is preaching about the cross, and the Lord confirms that this is a beautiful and true sermon by sending Francis to be present in spirit. Anthony is preaching, and the brothers witness Francis appearing in some way, kind of hovering over them, just as a sign that what Anthony is preaching is true, is in line with what St. Francis was all about, and should be listened to. Just another way that the Lord called the early brothers back to the cross, to hold on to the truth of the cross, and to know that what they were doing was not of their own inspiration. It was an inspiration that began in heaven, that the order of Friars Minor should be founded, that the Franciscans should spread all over the world and preach the glory of Jesus Christ, and especially Christ crucified. And what happens when anyone truly embraces poverty for love of Christ? Christ is there in a powerful way. We'll see that the less Francis had, the more the power of God flowed through him. He and St. Clare and the early brothers and sisters learned this truth early on, that when they let go of things more and more, the more they made themselves dependent on God, the more they saw the power of God in their lives. So let's continue chapter 4 now. At that time, a certain religious of the order of the Crozers, Morico by name, was suffering from such a grave and prolonged illness in a hospital near Assisi that the doctors had already despaired of his life. In his need, he turned to the man of God, urgently entreating him through a messenger to intercede for him before the Lord. Our blessed father kindly consented and said a prayer for him. Then he took some crumbs and mixed them with oil taken from a lamp that burned before the altar of the Virgin. He made a kind of pill out of them and sent it to the sick man through the hands of the brothers, saying, "Take this medicine to our brother Morico. By means of it, Christ's power will not only restore him to full health, but will make him a sturdy warrior and enlist him in our forces permanently." When the sick man took the medicine, prepared under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was cured immediately. God gave him such strength of mind and body that when a little later he entered the holy man's order, he wore only a single tunic, under which for a long time he wore a hair shirt next to his skin. He was satisfied with uncooked food such as herbs, vegetables, and fruit, and for many years never tasted bread or wine, yet remained strong and in good health. As the merits of the virtues increased in Christ's little poor one, the fragrance of a good reputation spread everywhere and attracted a great number of people from different parts of the world to come and see our Holy Father. So this wonderful little story of Brother Morico just shows his obedience and his humility. It seems strange to us that Francis makes this little pill out of breadcrumbs and oil, but maybe it was a test of Mariko's humility and obedience. We know the story of Naaman, who was told to bathe in the waters of what he considers to just be a little dirty river. And he does so under obedience, and he is cured of leprosy. And so here too, this strange request coming from Francis could be a test of obedience. Mariko is rewarded, and he embraces Francis's simplicity. He embraces that spirit of fasting and self-denial and becomes a good and holy brother for the rest of his days. And the story continues. Among the early brothers was a certain refined composer of worldly songs, who because of this had been crowned by the emperor and was therefore called the king of verses. He decided to visit the man of God who despised the things of the world. While still in the world, he found Francis preaching in a monastery in the village of San Severino, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. He saw Francis, the preacher of Christ's cross, marked with two bright shining swords intersecting in the shape of a cross, one of them stretched from his head to his feet, and the other across his chest from one hand to the other. He did not know Christ's servant by sight, but once he had been pointed out by such a miracle, he recognized him immediately. Stunned at once by what he saw, he began to resolve to do better. He was struck in his conscience by the power of his words, as if pierced by a spiritual sword coming from his mouth. He completely despised his worldly displays and joined the Blessed Father by profession. When the holy man saw that he had been completely converted from the restlessness of the world to the peace of Christ, he called him Brother Pacifico. Afterwards, this man advanced in holiness, and before he went to France as provincial minister, indeed, he was the first to hold that office there, he merited again to see a great Tau cross on Francis's forehead, which displayed a variety of different colors that caused his face to glow with wonderful beauty. The holy man venerated the symbol with great affection, often spoke of it with eloquence, and signed it with his own hand in the letters he sent, as if his whole desire were, according to the prophetic text, to mark with a Tau the foreheads of those moaning and grieving, of those truly converted to Jesus Christ. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.